Hey, everybody. So we are going to continue our discussion about Jesus's work by the Spirit of God. So as is our custom, Eric, let's begin with a review. As you go to the scriptures, the Spirit is
The breath of God.
breath of God. Because he's the breath of God, what is his major work?
Giving life through his breath.
The giving of life through his breath. How do we see that giving of life in creation?
At the very beginning of creation, all things were created by the word of God, the breath that came forth from his mouth.
Very good. As you work through the time before the cross in the Old Testament, what did the Spirit do during that time?
He gave specific gifts to specific people at specific times, on a limited basis. It wasn't widely distributed, but on a limited basis, so that certain people could accomplish the purposes that God endowed them with that spirit to do. He allowed those who were given that spirit to prophesy and give revelation about the coming Messiah. The spirit before the cross.
Sure. Yeah, very good. Very good. So then, as you work, especially with prophets, why did the prophets work by the Spirit?
Because it was by the word of the breath of God that was in their own mouth that they spoke these words and gave this guidance.
Very good. Very good. So, y'all, to again summarize where we're trying to go from here, it's very important as you work through the scriptures to ask, how is the work of the Spirit similar before and after the cross? I really prefer that verbiage as compared to Old New Testament. I'll probably use that just because it's easier. But I think that's a much better way to ask these questions is, how is the work of the Spirit similar and different before and after the cross? And what we're going to do next class is begin taking you through the specific Old Testament promises related to this. But before we do that, it's very helpful for us to look at the Spirit's work with the Messiah, with Jesus, to understand what he did with Jesus, how it was different, and how it was similar. So let me ask you just this general question, Eric. How was the Spirit's work with Jesus similar to what we saw the Spirit do before the cross in the Old Testament pages?
It gave Christ new life when he was baptized and received that Holy Spirit. It allowed Christ to proclaim and to speak these messages of God that would bring God's people closer to him. It allowed him to work miracles and to perform miraculous feats that were unable to be performed without that Spirit of God.
Very good. So what Eric just did, y'all, was very concisely took the promises from Isaiah 11, 42, 61 and showed how they were brought to fulfillment in Christ. Like the Old Testament prophets, Jesus spoke by the Spirit. Like the Old Testament prophets, Jesus worked miracles by the Spirit. But there was something new that the Spirit was doing in Jesus that was going to be that first tree of spring. So I shared this in our last class, and allow me to share it one more time. Growing up in my neighborhood, there was one tree that bloomed at the beginning of spring. I knew that when this tree bloomed, everything around it was going to be changing very, very soon. This is the Spirit's work with Jesus. If we can see how the Spirit was working with Jesus, then understanding his work in the Messianic age with the apostles and after the apostles is going to make much more sense because we're seeing the greater picture of what's going on in the scripture. So last time we ended our conversation in Matthew 12, and we were talking about this, Jesus did work miracles by the Spirit, but that is no means the last time the Spirit was at work with Jesus. Let's begin our study today in Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. This takes us to the cross. And this is going to be a detail that'll be similar between all the gospel writers. But because we were in Luke last time, let's read the Lukean account of this. Read for me Luke chapter 23. Let's do verse 44 down through 49.
It was now about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, while the sun's light failed. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said that, he breathed his last. Now when the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God, saying, "Certainly this man was innocent." And all the crowd that had assembled for this spectacle, when they saw what had taken place, returned home beating their breasts. and all his acquaintances and the women who had followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things.
Okay. If you look at verse 46 in particular, we see the Spirit shouting here. Okay. Because what's that language, y'all, for those who haven't heard me use that before? Old times the scriptures whisper to us, and other times the Spirit shouts at us. The scriptures are shouting Spirit to us. The Spirit is twice in this verse. Where do we see the Spirit twice in this verse?
You see it with in the verbiage of Christ yielding up his Spirit to the Father's hands. And having said that, he breathed his last.
Yes. More literally, this is how you could read it. Father, into your hands I commit my breath. And having said this, he breathed his last. Here's, I think, the idea here. Jesus has, to this point, spoken by the Spirit. Since his baptism, when he received the Spirit, everything that he has done, everything that he has said, has been by the Spirit. But he is now taking his breath. He is taking his Spirit, and he is yielding it up to God. There's oftentimes the question asked here, you know, which Spirit is he yielding up, his Spirit or the Holy Spirit? I think it's hard to distinguish them now. I mean, the Spirit of Jesus and the Holy Spirit are so intermeshed by this point that Jesus is yielding himself up. The Hebrew author gives us a bit more detail with this. Look over with me to Hebrews chapter 9. In Hebrews chapter 9, the Hebrew author has been commenting for a few chapters now about how the sacrifice of Jesus is better than the sacrifices of blood, the blood of bulls and goats. Read this whole section for me. Hebrews 9, let's do 11 through 14.
But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God?
Now, this is one of those phrases that is very easy to skip over and not to give a lot of attention to. But I do think it's a critical passage to understand if we're going to understand the Spirit's greater work and purposes. Looking at verse 14, what role does the Spirit play here?
I would say the Spirit was the means by which Christ was kept pure during his ministry.
Yes, absolutely. The Spirit is going to be that cleansing, purifying agent that is going to allow Jesus to speak and to do everything to proclaim liberty and righteousness and justice. And I want us to take this one step further as well. If you look at verse 11, Eric, there is a contrast between a tent that is made with hands and a tent that is not made with hands. What is this perfect greater? Look at verse 11. Let me just read this. Mm-hmm. Through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is not of this creation. What is this greater, more perfect tent, not made with hands?
I would say the body of Christ indwelt by the Spirit.
Yeah. And y'all, if you trace this throughout Hebrews, I think this is talking about that heavenly realm that is that body of Jesus. It's a heavenly realm here. What the Hebrew author has done in Hebrews 8 through 10, really just beginning in chapter 7, he is contrasting the earthly tabernacle with the heavenly tabernacle. And he says, for example, over in Hebrews 8, 5, that the earthly tabernacle is a copy and shadow of heavenly things. This is hard for us to think through. But it's like the material things were but a shadow and a copy of the heavenly things. What I think verse 14 is leading us to conclude is Jesus offers himself in the heavenly tabernacle by the Spirit. That was the means by which Jesus offered himself as sacrifice in the heavenly realm, was by the Spirit. Now think back with me to the Old Testament tabernacle. What sacrifices occurred in the Old Testament tabernacle?
Many sacrifices, but it was always a continual process. It was even even on the Day of Atonement, where sins were cast away from the nation of Israel, there was still another year coming, the next year, where they would have to redo this whole process. It wasn't a permanent solution.
Absolutely. And that's exactly what the Hebrew author is pointing to here, is if you work toward the end of the passage, he's saying Jesus has entered into the holy place, not like Aaron and his sons who did it yearly, but he has entered by the Spirit into the Holy of Holies, into the heavenly realm, and his sacrifice then is acceptable to God in that holy place by the Spirit. So y'all understand this. The Spirit is going to be that bridge between heaven and earth. The Spirit is going to be that bridge between God and man. It was by the Spirit that God sent his word and his words. It's by the Spirit that God is sending the Messiah. It's by the Spirit that God is sending all of these things to man. But likewise, working upward then, Eric, what then is God now leading up to heaven by the Spirit?
I would say he's leading us that way.
That's it, through Jesus. And that's what the Hebrew author is showing us here, is the Spirit, that life-giving Spirit, is that life-giving connection to that heavenly tabernacle where Jesus has offered himself. And I do think, back to Luke 23, that is one reason that the Gospels put such a focus in the crucifixion on the Spirit, is when Jesus is giving up his Spirit, it's taking us to that greater heavenly reality where Jesus has given the sacrifice that once for all has made atonement for sins. And that's what Jesus has done by the Spirit. Additional thoughts about that, Eric, before we continue?
No, it's powerful.
It is. And y'all, I do think this is probably a part of the crucifixion that's not often focused on. But I do think that for Lord's Supper meditations, et cetera, this is something very critical to think through, is what role did the Spirit play in the crucifixion? And the Hebrews passage is showing us the Spirit was critical, because the Spirit was that connection where Jesus has sacrificed, took himself to that heavenly tabernacle. All right. Is this the end of the story? Is the crucifixion the end of the story?
It is not.
It is not. What comes afterward?
New life.
New life. Y'all go over to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Praise be to God that the crucifixion is not the last event. Could you imagine the tragedy if the Bible ended in Luke 23? I mean, what would like look like? What would life look like if the Bible ended in Luke 23?
It would look like the Spirit was given to Christ, and he did miraculous things and yielded that Spirit up to God, and he is now in heaven with his Father.
Yeah.
That's it. I mean, it doesn't extend from there out.
Yeah. That's it. It's like, yeah, Jesus has done what he needed to by the Spirit, and great. So what? The Spirit's going to do something spectacular that not even the angels in heaven saw coming. Romans 1, the first 5 verses.
Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness, by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations.
This is one of those verses you could spend 3 hours on and never really even start discussing. What Paul is doing here is just giving a powerful, powerful statement of who Jesus is. Notice the contrast between flesh and spirit in verses 3 and 4. Verse 3, by the flesh, Jesus was
the Son of David.
Verse 4, by the Spirit, Jesus is the Son.
The Son of God.
The Son of God. Do y'all see that contrast there? Again, this is very important to note. Verse 3, by the flesh, Jesus is the Son of David. Verse 4, by the Spirit, Jesus is the Son of God. Why here is Jesus the Son of God by the Spirit?
Because of the Spirit of holiness, which resurrected him from the dead, proclaiming him to be the Messiah.
That's it.
Yeah.
That's it. Look over to Romans 8. Romans 8 gives us a bit clearer of an idea here. We will work through Romans 8 in one of our last classes together. This is the Spirit chapter. If you had to pick one chapter of the Bible to understand the Spirit, it's Romans 8. It is Paul's Spirit magnum opus whenever he goes through. Look at Romans 8, 9 through 11, please.
You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you.
So Jesus was raised, verse 11, by the Spirit. By the Spirit. Now, y'all, there's a lot of, I think, unnecessary controversy around who raised Jesus. To me, this is like asking the question, who created? Eric, who created? Father, Son, or Spirit?
Yes.
Right. Who raised Jesus?
All three.
Yeah. I mean, when you look at a passage like this, you think back to creation. The Father spoke, the Son was the Word, the Spirit was the breath behind it. This is going to be that same idea of resurrection. It's by the will of the Father that the Word lives by the breath of the Spirit. But here, this is again, you know, one of those mind-blowing passages that we have to slow down and meditate on. Verse 10, but if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Goes back to what we've been saying since class one. What does the Spirit give?
Life.
Life. Everything that he's always been seeking to do has been for the purpose of life. Verse 11. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Jesus Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. He's also then promising a bodily resurrection to us, which is a whole other topic. But when you see what the Spirit's doing here, what is this new work that has never been seen that the Spirit does with Jesus?
It gives him resurrection to a new life. New
resurrection.
Life through resurrection.
New life, resurrection. So let's go to the tree real quick, Eric. What is this tree? What is this tree that's showing us that something amazing is about to come?
It's the first fruits of our promised hope that new life will dawn and that we can be partakers of it.
That's it. Y'all, if you, Eric used this phrase a couple of times, but over in Romans 8:29, Jesus is referred to as the firstborn among many brothers. This is the idea. Jesus is that first fruits. Jesus is that firstborn of that new creation that is bringing about something new. It's resurrection. It's resurrection. Now, Eric, let me ask you this. Weren't there people resurrected in the Old Testament?
Yeah.
Kinda. But what's different about Jesus?
He is given a life that is more enhanced and is intimately, physically with God the Father.
Yes. That's what John would call eternal life. Yes. The way I've said it another way, y'all, is throughout the Old Testament, you see resuscitations. So whenever you're resuscitated, what does that mean if you're just resuscitated?
Your life was you're not given new life, but your life that you had was spared.
Yeah, the life that you had comes back to you. But it's the life that you had before. It comes back to you. What happens?
Yeah, you just keep living the way you had always lived. But then you die again.
You die. Lazarus, right? So Lazarus, come out. Lazarus received the spirit that he had. He received the life that he had. It comes back to him. But is Lazarus among us today?
He is not.
Lazarus died. But with Jesus, what did the Spirit of holiness, what did the Spirit of life do that this creation had never witnessed before?
It gave life that is everlasting.
Yes. And y'all, this is very important. It goes right back to what Eric just said. Jesus not only did not die again, I know that's a double negative. Let me try to re-say that. Jesus both lived forever, but also the life that he gives is a new quality of life. It's eternal life. It's true life. For those who have come to him, it's not just receiving a spirit back, but it's a new life. It's a new creation that's coming. With that in mind, then, I hope that you're as excited as we are to start going into the Old Testament prophets and see what they are promising about what's going to come. As we work through the rest of the New Testament, we are going to see the Spirit doing new things, things that he had not done under the Old Testament pages, things that he had not done before the cross. But all of this is going to be contingent on seeing that connection between Spirit and resurrection. So, Eric, let's just try to close this by bringing the Spirit and Jesus together concisely. Did prophets before the cross work by the Spirit?
Yes.
Did people perform miracles by the Spirit?
Yes.
So yeah, people spoke and did things by the Spirit. Did Jesus himself speak and do things by the Spirit?
Of course.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And the quality of that message was of such greater magnitude from, you know, Isaiah 11, 42 and 61. It was one of true righteousness and true holiness that was coming forth from him. But what is this first tree of spring? What is this special thing that the Spirit began to do with Jesus that is going to be a sign for us about what's about to happen?
It gave him new life, but this new life consisted of something something that it never had consisted of before, and that is a life that will never end.
Amen. Resurrection. It's not just resuscitation. It's resurrection. And y'all, with those thoughts in mind, I really ask you, keep these in focus as we work through the New Testament pages. If you begin your study of the Spirit in Acts 2, you're going to get a lot of things out of place. But if we keep our focus on the Spirit of life, the Spirit who worked in the first creation to give the breath of life, and the Spirit who works a new creation to give resurrected breath, I think then our understanding of the Spirit will remain in good focus as we work through what he's doing today. You know, there's sometimes, Eric, you and I have talked about the Spirit for years now, but there's still some times that you end a conversation like this and it's just like, wow. Wow. Are we not blessed to live in the age of the Spirit, to know the true capability and capacity of what God's Spirit's able to do?
It makes me very thankful that I was blessed to be on this side of the cross and see all these great promises, and not only hold on to those and keep my faith in God, but see like the level at which he was willing to make those promises a reality for everybody. If they're willing to accept that Spirit and to nurture it and grow it so they can draw closer to God. And,
amen.
And so they can have eternal life.
Amen. True life. True life. So let's end in a quick word of prayer. Let's bow. Spirit, we love you. We worship and adore you. Glorify your name in all the earth. Amen.
Amen.
Y'all, what we want to do next time is we want to take you through the Old Testament promises about the Spirit's work with us. Because let's be real, that's what we're really worried about, right? How does the Spirit work with me? I think if we keep the passages we read in mind about Jesus' work with the Spirit, we keep the basic Old Testament principles in mind, we'll be able to work through the New Testament passages and they'll make a lot of sense. But that's where we're going to go in our next couple of classes, is taking you through Isaiah, Ezekiel, Joel, and Zechariah, and really try to demonstrate what these great prophets were promising by the Spirit would happen after the cross. Eric, thoughts as we close?
Nope. Every time we go through this, it gets deeper and deeper and more. I guess I just grow in my appreciation for what God really did through that Spirit and what he was willing to offer so that we could all enjoy the blessings that come from the Spirit.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Well, thank y'all so much for listening along, and we'll pick up with you next time.